demons to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man commands seem perfectly sane. We are foolishness, but we were wise. He played the fool and we opened our eyes. We in our weakness believe we were strong. He became helpless to show we were wrong. So we followed the devil, only the foolish can tell. Maybe
goodness of God. Would you pray? Would you pray? Father God, we thank you that you're a good, good Father, a good, good God in all our lives. You've been faithful. Lord, even when we haven't recognized that it has been your faithfulness, Lord, you're still good. For you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for that, Father, that you are the great lover of our lives, and you demonstrate your love. You don't hold back. Father, you give lavishly. We thank you that you poured out your goodness on us, not because we've been so good, for we recognize that we are a sinful people. Yet we're thankful that you realize that we are weak and frail, Lord. Failed, and at times we keep failing, Lord. We don't measure up to perfection. Only Jesus Christ has done that. So we're thankful for your goodness towards us. We thank you that he came and that he was the perfect one as he walked this earth. He was the perfect Lamb of God who died on that cross to take away our sins. And so how can we do anything but say thank you and praise you for being such a good God, for you didn't have to. You didn't even have to create anything, Lord. So we're thankful that you did create us, even knowing, Lord, that we would turn our backs on you, sin against you, and even reject you. And yet you made a way. You made a way in Christ. And we thank you for him. Thank you that through him we can have and do have eternal life if we believe in him. Thank you that him was washed by the precious blood of Christ and we've been made new. We thank you for that, Father God. And we're grateful that you're not finished with us yet, Lord. For as we look at ourselves, we know we yet have a long way to go. But we're thankful for your great patience, your kindnesses, your mercy that you extend towards us. So help us, Lord, to be a worshiping people, a people who praise you, who give you thanks, who honor you because of who you are and because of what you've done in Christ and what you're doing. Lord, help us to not be negligent. Help us to not be sinful by not giving you thanks, Lord. So we thank you. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, walk us through these moments of time in your word. Lord, teach us what you would have us to know. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are gathered here and Lord, who are across the south suburbs, Lord, looking in. I pray for them. Lord, you know where they are. And I pray that you will, as you are prone to do, meet their every need according to your riches and glory. Jesus, for we need you, Lord God, and you know where they are in their hearts and in their minds and their journey from earth to heaven. So minister to them, O Lord our God. Help them, build them up, strengthen them, encourage them. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All my life.
Thanks, man.
All my life we've been faithful. Amen?
Amen.
What a good, good God we serve. I'm thinking enough, praying enough. Waking hours should be a thanksgiving to him. God, he's done a great thing in saving us and loving on us. Sometimes I think about the fact that God didn't have to create. I pray that it was true. He didn't. He's a self-sufficient one. He didn't. You wonder why, even again, knowing that we would sin against him. But he had a plan, you know, to bring us back to himself and to create a people who would love him without being forced to love him. Because our relationship with him is not by force. Not to try to make him love us, but in response to his love. That's the type of relationship that he wants to have. That we're responding to him. We know what he's done. We think about what he's done. And we're responding to what he is teaching us about himself. And as we see him, and as we grow and recognize him, you know, the great truth of the salvation that we have in Christ, that Christ came, the God, man, Messiah, he came, he died on a cross, you recognize more just the magnitude of his love, at least we should. And when you do, I think, I know personally, it's overwhelming. Thinking about it, you know, because you recognize, you put yourself up against him, and you recognize that you're a sinner saved by grace, and that there's nothing that we can do to merit heaven or his love. There's nothing we can do to merit his love. And this is kind of aside here, but I gotta say it. I think some people think they do, that, hey, I do this, I do that, God is going to love me more. And that's not true. I've said that before. That's poor theology. It's a lack of understanding of who God is and his love. He doesn't love us because we do certain things or because we don't do certain things. God loves us because he is love. When we were yet sinners, Christ says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Romans 5, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not because we're so good that God loves us, or because we get our lives straight that he loves us. No, he's a God who loves us because he is love. And all of our mess, all of our messed upness, he loves us. And that blows me away, you know, thinking about that and understanding that, because younger in my faith and I'm still growing, I thought, hey, I've got to do this and do that and not do this and not do that, and God is going to love me. No, that's not true. He loves us. And we give him thanks because he loves us that way, and we respond to his love. Amen? Amen. So let's learn how to love our Lord and see him as he really is. Open up your Bible sometime, blow the dust off of it, and read and meditate on the truth of God's love for us. Now, that doesn't mean that as we give our lives to him, he doesn't want us responding in certain ways and he's not doing something to clean us up and fix us up. He is. He's doing that. But he loves us just the same. Amen. Wants us to love him in return. So let me quit rattling and let me get on. But just had to share, I guess, a little bit of my thinking, you know, right now in this moment in time. So today we want to finish up with Matthew 16:18 and talk about, give our really our last point that we were on. The fact that Jesus said that he will build his church, and in building his church, he's building our lives. So Matthew 16, verse 18, and Jesus is saying this in response to Peter, Simon Peter, saying that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Amen. Amen. Jesus will build his church. Our objective is to have our lives built on the solid rock, we sung this morning. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And that's really what the Lord wanted those who heard him then and who hear it now to understand, that our lives as followers of Christ will be built on him and him building our lives. But that's what we want. As we think about this and as we go into this year, is to have our lives built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And not only that, because again, it's not just about us, it's about being used by him, being of use to him in building this church, by building the lives, getting involved, getting engaged in building the lives of other people by the power of God towards us, with the view towards eternity. It's not just about right now. The Church of Jesus Christ will be built, no matter what you say or I say or anybody else says. The Church of Jesus Christ will be built. When we think about the fact that the church is comprised of people who are the blood-bought children of God, that's what the church is. Blood bought children of God. We have been redeemed with a price, the Bible tells us. The precious blood of Jesus. The church, those people who have humbled themselves, recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and who have believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the God, man, Messiah, who came to sacrifice his life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and the one who conquered death when he rose from the grave on the third day, just like he said he would. Those are people who are part of the church, because the church is people, it's the ecclesia, the ones who have been called out of the world, called into this family of God. The church is people. You need to understand when Jesus is talking about building his church. The church is people, not a building. I think sometimes we get that screwed up in our minds. The church is not a building. It's people. The church meets anywhere. The people of God are. The church is a building. I mean, the church is people and not a building. And again, I mentioned last week, I think not everyone who goes to the building where the church meets is in the church. You have people who come to the building, but they are in the church, in Christ. When you talk about being in the church, you talk about being in Christ, knowing him, accepting him in your life, manifesting the fact that you are in Christ. But not everybody that goes to the building meets in the building. What the church means is in the church, but everybody who is in Christ is a new creation, according to the Bible. Everybody who is in Christ and who is a part of the church is a child of God, a person who is being built by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. That's who the church is. That's what Christ is doing. He is building people. And if you say you're in him, he wants to build your life. He wants to make you into something that you aren't right now. He wants to do something in you. He wants you to be somebody. It's not just getting all the external stuff, but he wants us to be children of God, to think and act and function in this world like children of God. Sometimes we don't. You, those of us who have kids, sometimes the kids, you see them and they're acting out, and you say, whose kids are they? Because they show enough ain't mine. And I think Father God might say that sometimes. Are those really my kids? Acting and thinking and functioning and relating like that, are those really my kids? You know, and sometimes the reality is that no, they're not really his kids. They're in the church, come to the building, but not in Christ. Jesus said a few things, and just by way of review that we mentioned last week, Jesus is the foundation of the church. He said, on this rock I will build my church. I think he was really referring to himself. Peter, yeah, he was talking about Peter and the apostles to a point, but really, we know we can't build our lives on anybody else, including the apostles. We can build our lives on, our lives are built on what they said about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Our lives are built on that truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. So we always want to keep in mind when we're thinking about the church being built, we want to keep in mind the fact that Jesus is the foundation of the church. The other thing that we said is that Jesus is the builder of the church. We may think we're building the church, but God uses us. He uses people. He uses our gifts and talents. He uses your spiritual gift, and everybody who is in Christ has at least one spiritual gift. You may not know what it is, but you have one. And Jesus uses us to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, he uses us to do that work. But he is the master builder. He is the one who is working in us and through us to build the church. And we always want to keep that in mind. It's not built on a person or the personality. I think we mentioned the personality of the pastor or anyone else in the church. It's built on and built by the person of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we want to keep in mind the fact that Jesus is the owner of the church. He owns the church. If we think about what the church really is, the people, Jesus owns us. We have been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that's the Lord's buyback program. He has bought you back, and he owns you if you give your life to him. And I'm glad that he owns me and he owns us, and somebody else doesn't own us. And I think it's important that we have that clear in our mind, that people don't own us. God owns us. Christ owns us. Because if you think that people own you, then that'll just drive you crazy. And you never have a set, settled mind if you think people are running your life. Jesus is running our lives. He's the one that owns us. And we want to be settled in that truth. But not only that, today we want to dive into this for a few minutes, as he said in 16, 18, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The gates of Hades will not overpower it, or not overcome it, or not prevail against it. Why is that? Why can't the gates of Hades overpower it? Well, because Jesus is the power. Jesus is the Almighty One, and nothing can overcome him. And Jesus will not allow the schemes of man, the work of Satan, nor death, which I think he's ultimately getting at here when he's talking about the gates of Hades, nor death to prevent his church from being built. Nothing can overpower Jesus Christ. And I have to keep that in mind, and we have to keep that in mind, because sometimes on this journey, serving in the church, your mind can go places, and Satan tries to make your mind go places, and you can think and wonder, is it all worth it? But it is worth it if we think and understand and believe what Jesus is saying here, that he is going and he is building his church. If we don't keep that rooted in our minds, then we get distracted by the stuff out here that's pulling us away and causing us to wonder, is it all worth it? Well, as I read this, I draw the conclusion for my own life and the life of this local assembly, that is worth it. Jesus says, even the gates of Hades cannot overpower. Nothing. No matter how much people may scheme, no matter how much the devil may try, Jesus is going to build his church and nothing can overcome it because he is the power over it. A few things we want to share, and not in detail, but we do need to look at. Well, you probably ask the question, and if you're a reader of scripture, the obvious question is, well, what does Jesus mean, the gates of Hades? What's that all about? Well, a couple of points here. A key point I needed to say today is Hades is not the same as hell. Hades is not the same as hell. Hell is a lake of fire. Hell is a lake of fire. And just listen to me for a little bit and see if it helps to clarify here. Hell is, according to the Bible, hell is the final destiny for death and Hades. Death and Hades is actually going to be thrown into the lake of fire, according to the Bible. Satan, hell is the final destiny for death and Hades, Satan, and all the people who reject Jesus Christ. That's hell. Well, where do I get that concept from? Well, it's a biblical concept, and I'm going to read it right from Revelation chapter 20. And what we're saying is that hell, Hades, is not the same as hell. And I thought I needed to say this because I know we think that. So, Revelation 20. And John is writing and says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. The one who sat upon it was Jesus Christ himself. The throne of judgment. It's the final judgment. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. You know what question comes to mind when I read that? How do dead people stand before the throne, right? Yeah, I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. So here you are. We have some dead people standing before the throne. And then it's not talking physically dead. It's talking spiritually dead. Okay? Those who haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those were standing before the throne and the books were open. And another book was open. Books, plural, and then one book, singular. And the book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So all their deeds, according to John and the revelation that was given, the revelation of Christ was given to him by Christ. John said the dead, the spiritually dead, stand before the Lord at this great white throne, and then they were judged on the basis of their deeds, what was written in these books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Spiritually dead, he gave them up, they came and they stood. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then, and here is the part for us today, and trying to get a better understanding of what Jesus was saying, Hades, the gates of Hades. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. You see, death and Hades is something separate from the lake of fire. Can we see that? So you got death and Hades, and then it was thrown into the lake of fire. And that lake of fire, the term that's used there is often that's where we get hell from. But it goes on to say, and I won't stay there any longer, But it goes on to say, this is the second death, the lake of fire. Everybody's going to die once. Let me insert this here. But everybody does not have to die twice. See, if you die once, physically, everybody's going to die once. But some people are going to be dead, spiritually dead. Okay? In the Bible says that the second death is the lake of fire. Okay? And, well, who's going there as far as people are concerned? Verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, how does your name not get written in the book of life if you don't trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? How is it that a person gets thrown into the lake of fire if their name is not written in the book of life? Okay, and that's a message all by itself. And you know, some people have written this off, even these verses, even Revelation and other places in the Bible, they've written it off as fairy tale and mythology and things of that sort. But I would beg to differ. Of course, it's not true what the Lord is saying. He's painting a very vivid picture that, you know, hell is a real place, and the devil is going to be thrown there. If we read back up in chapter 20, that's where the devil's final destination is. It's this lake of fire, and there's going to be torment eternally, forever and ever. According to Revelation, hell is that place, and I think I've said this, but we'll reiterate it because I want to make it plain. Hell is the place for the dead who die without Jesus. So that's the key point. It's not accepting what Jesus is saying here in Matthew that, you know, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The final destination for those who reject Jesus is the lake of fire and brimstone, the place of eternal and continuous torment, day and night, where the devil and the beast and the false prophet are. And I even went back, the Lord took me back to Matthew 25, verse 41, which really talks about the same thing, this place of fire. And then it said, he said there, then he will also say to those on his left, that judgment seat, that white throne place of judgment, he says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And you know what I did when I read about that, when he talks about it in a couple of places in scripture, hell wasn't even really, it wasn't prepared for people. People prepared themselves for hell by rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's not the Father's heart. The Father's heart is that people would be saved. So I know that's fast and in a hurry, but I just wanted to throw that out there to say, okay, when we're talking about Hades, we're not talking about the final destination of mankind. What are we talking about? Well, the gates of Hades. Jesus said, look, I'm building this. This is my thing, the gates of Hades. I'm not going to overcome it. Now, well, of course, we can say by way of application and extrapolation that hell cannot overcome Jesus either, of course. But Jesus said the gates of Hades. In Greek mythology, Hades was the god of the underworld. If you do some reading about Greek mythology and whatnot, you come across this term Hades. And Hades was the god of the underworld. It was the dark place, the place of the dead. That's what he was talking about when he talked about, Greek mythology talked about death, talked about Hades, and really those who wrote scripture borrowed that term. I even came across this, that there is a PS5 game, and those young people, a few that we have in house, they know what PS5 is. It's one of these video games, right? It's a PS5 game that's named, guess what, Hades. Hades, where the objective is to defy the God of the dead. So they get it. They get it. Hades, God of the dead, the dark place. Once you got to the underworld, Hades was not inclined, the God of the underworld, he was not inclined to let you out. He wasn't letting you out if you got out at all. He held you captive. Hades was not only the Greek god of death, but it also referred to the realm of the dead, the place where the dead went. Coming to the gates of Hades meant dying. In Hebrew, you have a similar expression, the gates of Sheol. If you read the Old Testament, you'll come across that term, Sheol, which sometimes is translated, gates of Hades, when it's translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. You have that expression in Isaiah. Isaiah talks about Sheol. You have the expression gates of Hades in Job. You have it in Psalms and so forth. Often, Sheol translated the gates of Hades. Hades, in general, was the place of the dead. The Old Testament talked about anybody dying, the righteous and the unrighteous. It just was the place where dead people were in the grave, if you will, if you will. Sheol in the Old Testament was that realm of the dead, for again, both the righteous and the unrighteous went there. Okay, Ecclesiastes 9. But across the pages of Scripture, which is what we want to get to, if I haven't said too much and thrown you off, but across the pages of Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, using those men, the Bible unfolds God's revelation about what happens after one dies. And I know death is not something that we like to talk about or think about, is it? We don't. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. We just live. We kind of suppress it. But the Bible talks about it. God wants us, I think, to walk away with some things today to help us. But those people, those living in New Testament times, what they understood, which the Lord wants us to understand, is that the grave was not the final destination. And those living in New Testament times, they understood and they looked forward to the resurrection. That's what was on their mind when they thought about death. And one verse that gets us there with that is John 11:24, when Martha, when their brother Martha and Mary, when their brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus told Martha, he said, look, your brother is going to rise again. He is just, it's not the end. The grave, Hades, is not the end for your brother. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So what Martha was thinking about, she was thinking about life after death. And she said, I know, Lord, I know in the resurrection, he is going to rise. So their concept of death, their understanding of death was that there was life after death. But Jesus says, no, Martha, listen to me. I'm not talking about then. Yes, that's true, but your brother is going to rise right now. Because he was going to get him up from the grave and listen to me. And so we learn from Jesus in the parable about the rich man and Lazarus, and you've read that maybe, the rich man and Lazarus. We learn it from Jesus as we walk through Scripture and come up to the New Testament. We learn from Jesus in that parable about Lazarus that Hades, though the name may have been adopted from Greek mythology, Hades is actually a real place. It's not a mythological location. Okay, it's real. In Luke 16:23, it says the rich man also died. Lazarus died. He went to be in the bosom of Abraham. And then it says the rich man also died and he was buried. But then in verse 23, it says, and in Hades, he raised his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his arms. So here Jesus is talking about this place called Hades. where the rich man was, and he was in torment, okay? So when the New Testament is talking about or referring to Hades, the reference is to that place, that location where people go. From there, they don't have their bodies, their new bodies that they're going to have eternally. Hades and Luke, though, as we see, as Jesus mentioned, that was a place of torment. But again, remember, it's not the final place, because Hades in Revelation is thrown into that place of the lake of fire, okay? But even Hades, where the unrighteous go, that's a place of torment. As I've said before, ain't nobody partying in hell, okay? And ain't nobody partying in Hades. It's a place of torment. It's a place where people go who have not accepted Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God. That's where they go until the judgment. Well, what are we saying? I need to wrap it up and move on and connect this. Well, Hades, then, it can mean a couple of things. And really, it depends on context. Hades can mean three things in the New Testament, as it did back in Jewish literature. One, Hades refers to death and its power. It's talking about death and its power, darkness, the gates of Hades, death, the power of death. Something that holds you captive. And if a person dies without Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are imprisoned in the power of death, spiritual death, yes, separated from God for all eternity. But Hades also can refer to the place of the dead in general. In general, when the writer wants to lump all the dead together, we die, we go to Sheol, we go to the place of the dead. The righteous and the unrighteous, those in Christ and those who reject him. But our intermediate place is not like the rich man's intermediate place, okay? Hades means the place where the wicked dead are tormented before the final judgment, okay? The wicked dead are tormented before the final judgment. And remember, the final judgment is in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Where they're going to stand before the Lord and find out that their names aren't written in the book. Well, actually, they're going to know that once they close their eyes in death, that their names aren't written in the book of life. That's Hades. And I want to reiterate the fact that once a person dies and goes to Hades, there's no getting out until judgment day. And then, if you're in that bad part where the unrighteous go, you go into a worse part. On judgment day, Jesus will confine those who have rejected life in him to eternal torment, commonly called hell. Hell is forever. It's forever. There's no purgatory. There's no purgatory, no in-between place where you can praise someone out of Hades. That's not taught in Scripture. There is no purgatory. I used to think that because I came up in that church, and it's not true according to the Bible. And that is our final determination for faith and practice, is the Word of God. Hades is that intermediate place until Jesus comes back and finalizes life at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I hope that makes some sense. If it doesn't make sense, send me an email. Call me. And we can talk about it, okay? But what's the point of all of that? What is the point of all of that? Well, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, can't overpower it. If we view Hades here as death and its power, and even if we think of it as the interim place where disembodied souls are waiting on Jesus to make all things new, and I believe absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Scripture teaches, and I believe that. But that doesn't mean that we are at our final destination. We don't have our new bodies. But in some way, we are with the Lord. We're in that waiting period. If we look at it, though, Hades in that way, then here's our life lesson. Death will not be able to prevent Jesus from completing his work of giving us brand new eternal bodies. Can't happen. It cannot happen. Why? Because the Hades where the unrighteous go, that's not for the righteous, so we're not going there. We're safe in Christ. The church will be completed when Jesus comes back and gives us our eternal bodies and makes all things new. When Jesus is talking about building his church, he is not just looking at now. Jesus is looking down the line into eternity. And he says, that's when my work is going to be completed. What would prevent the church from being completed would be no resurrection. And the Bible teaches that there is going to be a resurrection. Jesus said, I am going to build my church and I'm going to finish it. If there is no resurrection, then when you're dead, you're done. If there is no, and 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, says that. But if there's no resurrection, then our labor is in vain. Our labor is in vain. If there is no resurrection, my friends, why in the world are you here? But that's not what the Bible says, that there is no resurrection. The Bible says that there is a resurrection, and Jesus is building us to that day. See, the main point that Jesus conveys is that because he is the foundation upon which the church is built, and because he is the one building his church, and because he went to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and he rose from the dead to give us new life, the gates of Hades, death and its power, cannot prevent the building process, cannot stop it. Death didn't hold Jesus down. His soul was not abandoned to Hades, as we're told in Acts chapter 2. And his body didn't suffer decay, and death cannot and will not hold the people of God down. See, Hades is not the final destination for the people of God. We may be in a temporary state after we die physically, but there's going to be a great getting up day when Jesus returns. Death takes the life out of the physical body. But Jesus came to conquer death and the grave. Jesus will give us brand new bodies. The gates of Hades, the power of death, cannot prevent Jesus from doing that, from finishing the product, the process. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Ephesians, Corinthians, where is Thessalonians, Galatians? I should know that, shouldn't I? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But Paul writes the church in Thessalonica, he says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those as do the rest who have no hope. You hear this at home on services a lot. And he goes on to say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus. That's physical death. So when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a bunch of us with him, if we're already gone on to be with him, when he comes back to get those who are still alive. Isn't that a great thing to think about? Hades has no power. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So even then, even Paul writing, he thought, well, this could happen in my lifetime. We're not going to go before or precede those who are falling asleep. Precede them in what? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Get up, get your brand new body.
then we who are alive, so if we're still alive when Jesus comes back, so if it was to happen right now while I'm talking, amen, because it could happen. We don't even like to think about that, but it could. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So a reunion. Meet the Lord in the air, and so will we, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Thessalonians tells us that the dead in Christ are going to get up. And if you're still alive, when our Savior returns, your body is going to be changed. Okay? And death has been conquered by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hades does not have the power to keep that from happening. Cannot keep you from getting your brand new body. See, death has no power over the people of God. If we're thinking about the gates of Hades in terms of it being death, death is man's greatest enemy. The Bible tells us that. People fear the virus. I mean, people fear the virus or cancer and anything else that can kill us physically. Why is that? Why is so much fear associated with that? I think it's because we fear death. See, Jesus makes the point here that he has conquered death at the cross through his resurrection. Jesus came to deliver those who, the Bible says, all their lives live in fear of death. Hebrews. All their lives live in fear of death. That's why I think Jesus again rebuked Peter so strongly. And when Peter tried to rebuke Jesus by telling him that death would never happen to him, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have the things of God in mind. You have the things of man, the interests of man. See, we think short term like Peter, just thinking about our lives here on earth. Jesus wants us to think long term. Jesus is a big picture person, and he doesn't just look at the here and now. He's thinking about eternity. He's coming back to take us to be with him, and death can't prevent that from happening. That's the long term. That's his ultimate goal. He came to die, to get up from the grave, so that he could give eternal life to all those who have put their trust in him. Now it's temporary. Jesus is thinking eternal. Wants us thinking eternal as well. A few things. Jesus is building his church, and I know I'm probably being redundant here, but that's the teacher in me. You say it and you say it again, and then you say it again. Jesus is building his church, and nothing and no one can prevent him from accomplishing in and through his church what he desires. When Jesus says the gates of Hades can't overpower, can't nothing stop Jesus from doing something in my life if I'm totally submitted to him. What he wants to do is going to be done. What he wants to do in the life of this church is going to be done if we're totally submitted to him. The problem is that we aren't always totally submitted to him. So we miss out. But Jesus says if we are submitted to him, then all the gates of Hades cannot overpower what he wants to do. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only, if you will, institution, organization that will last forever. All the organizations and stuff you're involved in, they're gonna die. They go by the wayside one day. But not the church. The church is never going to go away. And the church is the only place where people can be confident that we do and will have victory over death. It's the only place that gives us that hope. The other thing I wanted to share and leave with us is this. The gates of Hades speak not only of a real place, But it can also refer to the power of darkness or the power of the Satan, of Satan, to deceive people and give and keep them from the life that Jesus has for them. And often I think we go to this real quickly. When you're talking about the gates of hell, you're talking about the power of Satan. But I don't think Jesus was right there with that. I think he ultimately was talking about death holding us captive, and that he is overcome, has or will overcome death through his resurrection. But let's make some application here with this, okay? That the power of darkness, the power of Satan, cannot overcome Jesus Christ in the lives of those who have given their lives to him. Satan wants you living in darkness. No doubt about it. He wants us to be deceived. He doesn't even want us thinking about this stuff. He doesn't. Because if we're ignorant, then we don't go to where the Lord wants us to go. Satan wants us living in darkness. Satan wants you to think that you're okay without Jesus. Or you're okay with just getting a little bit of Jesus. He wants you to think that there are... I got myself confused here. He wants you to think that all there is to life, this is what I mean to say, he wants you to think that all there is to life is what we see right now. That's where I'm at. And what we see right now. He doesn't want us thinking about life after. He wants you to think that life is about the accumulation of material goods, or having good health, or a great career, without any connection to God. See, all of those things are temporal. They're all about right now, right? So if we stay there, then we don't think about this, that the gates of Hades will not overpower the church. And that really means him overcoming death and the grave. It's easy to take a text like that and stay right there and say, Satan can't stop me from reaching my goal or accomplishing my vision. And things of that sort. That's the easy application without digging and understanding, trying to understand what Jesus is saying. But that's not where the Lord wants us to stay. He wants us to understand that he's talking about more than that. If Satan can persuade you to stay right there in your thinking, then you are imprisoned in yourself. And if you haven't trusted Christ, then you're a resident of Hades. But God is good, I say. He does everything to help us to see beyond what we can see and know that there is life after death and that we are sinners who are accountable to him. That's what God is doing to move people to him. Now, people reject him all the time. You have people who make all kinds of excuses for not accepting Jesus. I just can't believe that. That just doesn't sound right. Well, you're rejecting what God has said in his word. Those are smoke screens. But God is real. See, when you believe in Jesus, you are released from the power of darkness. Satan holds those who don't believe in darkness. But when Christ comes into your life, he sets you free from that bondage of unbelief, bondage to sin. See, the gates of Hades are not strong enough to keep Jesus from being able to release those who are held captive. You got people, and you know people that are waist deep in sin. They ain't been more thinking about Jesus than the dog is on the moon. It's just not real. He's not real in their life. They don't care. They're okay because they got all the money they want. They got all the job they want. They got all the whatever they want. They got it. They got it like that. But guess what? Jesus can release them as well if they believe. The gates of Hades cannot hold people captive if they put their trust in Christ. If you're still physically alive and you haven't believed in and accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Bible says in John 3:18, that you have already been judged. So listen to this. People who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're not okay. Let's stop thinking like that. They are not okay. We say that people are okay because we relegate our thinking to just the temporal, just the stuff right now. And we look at our kids, we look at our friends, we look at our families, we look at our co-workers, and we say, man, you know, they're doing okay. Yeah, temporally speaking, they're doing okay, but spiritually, they got to die just like we do. They have to face the Lord just like we do. And the Bible says that if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ, then they've already been judged. You're spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. And there's a room with your name on it in Hades. But when you believe, when a person gives his or her life to Jesus, the gates of Hades are immediately open. And she is set free, released from an eternal destiny of separation from God and a life of torment, and made alive spiritually. I hope I didn't go over that too quickly. So what Satan wants people to come to not see the light of Christ. He wants people not to believe. And when you're not believing, you've already been judged. You're already in Hades, even though you're not there yet, okay? When you die, that's where you go if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ. And really, you're already there. In other words, there's no in-between. See, we think there's an in-between. There is no in-between. You are either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You have either believed that Jesus Christ is Lord and God and Savior, or you don't. There is no in-between. The Lord wants people coming to the truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Jesus is able to get them out of that place of Hades if they're still alive. If they're already there, if they've died physically, there is no hope. But if a person is still alive, you got somebody that you run with, and they're still alive, and they don't know Christ, there's still hope because they still got breath in their body. Death has no power over the resurrected Savior, nor over the person who's trusting Christ. That's the power of the resurrection. His power to deliver and set the captives free. See, He promised to raise us from the grave, to give us brand new bodies and an eternity of joy in His presence, and to set free those held in bondage to sin. He's promised to give us eternal life, and that's what He does. Even in the most great sinner. He did it for you and me. The other thing I want to say here is this, that the Church of Jesus Christ can never die. I know I probably said it, but I'm saying it again here. The Church of Jesus Christ can never die. It can never die. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades can never overcome it. The Church of Jesus Christ can never die. Let's get that in our head. The church can't die. Now, you may have some local assemblies that they go bottom up. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people. And people who know Christ, you can never die. I thought about that Ram trucks. They are proven to last. That's their motto. Proven to last. You can count on them. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is being built by Jesus to last. It is eternal. It can never die because its foundation, my friends, is the eternal one, and its builder is the eternal one. The people of God will never be conquered by death. We need to have that in our heads, in our hearts, and in our minds, that we will never be conquered by spiritual death. Physical death, if Jesus doesn't come back yet, we all got to go that way. But we'll never live in a place of darkness and torment because Jesus won the victory at the cross when He got them from the grave. And you don't even have to live in darkness and torment now. Some people do because they're not walking in this truth that there is nothing that can overpower our Savior. It's not us. I don't have the power to pull myself out of the darkness and the depressing things and the things that weigh me down. I don't have the power to pull myself out of that. But I know somebody who does. And that person who does is Jesus Christ himself. So that's why we go to the solid rock, or Christ the solid rock. I say. That's why we go there. The other thing I wanted to share here is this. I'm moving on. We don't have to fear death, and we shouldn't be worried about dying unless you don't believe in Jesus. Did you hear that? Yeah, please hear me. We don't have to fear death, and we shouldn't be worried about dying unless you don't believe. If a person doesn't believe in Jesus, they need to be sweating, even though some people don't. See, worrying about dying takes the life out of living. Fear cripples us, it confines us, and it constricts us. And that's not where the Lord wants us to be. You can't live to the fullest now if you're worried about what happens after you die. That's not where the Lord wants us. We have to cling to the promises of Jesus that the abundant life he is building for us is worth the living now and in the future for those who have believed in him. If you're a worrier about dying, then you need to take that to the throne of grace and say, Lord, help me. Because this thing weighs me down every day. Every day. But the Lord doesn't want you there. He set us free. He set us free. We should live victoriously, joyously, thankfully now, because Jesus conquered death in the grave. And because he forgave us all our sins, and he is building our lives in preparation for living with him eternally. I was reminded of John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus said, and that's what he wants. He wants us living victoriously. Well, what do we say to all of this? Well, God is preparing his children for eternity. Jesus said, nothing can stop me from getting them ready. And he delivers anyone from the power of Satan who believes in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Death and the darkness of Satan cannot prevail against the cross and the power of the resurrection. That's what we have to keep in mind. And we have to keep before us the cross, the resurrection. My Savior got up. That's my foundation. You want a person submits to Jesus, they are snatched out of the fire. That's such a graphic statement to me. And it's in Jude. It's in Jude. There's one chapter. It's in Jude. It says, snatch them out of the fire. That is so graphic to me. Jude said, look, I started to write to you about this, but I had to write to you about this. And he went on down and he says, you need to snatch some out of the fire. You got some people you need to snatch out of the fire. You need to talk to them about Christ. You need to help them to see that life is not just about now. No, that's what the Lord wants. He wants to snatch some folk out of the fire. Death and darkness and Satan cannot prevail against the cross and the power of the resurrection. Because when a person submits to Jesus, they are, in fact, snatched out of the fire. They're taken out of that, out of Hades, and brought into the arms of the Father, and Jesus begins the work of building their lives. And the last thing I want to say is this, that we can, my friends, and we should sing with confident assurance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have won the victory. We know that song, right? We know that song, right, Christ? Yeah, let's sing that song. Hallelujah. You have won the victory. You have won it all for me. Death could not hold him down.
That's it.
Death could not hold him down. That's what Jesus is talking about. Death could not hold him down. You are the risen King, seated in majesty. Do we see him like that? as the risen King. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be afraid of the gates of Hades. He doesn't want us to be afraid of the power of Satan or the hellfire that's to come. I belong to Christ. I'm not worried about that. Satan may try to get in your head. It's going to work, but you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. He's able to overcome, and he has overcome through his resurrection the power of the devil in your life. Won't you pray with me? Oh, Lord our God, we come and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we say hallelujah to you that the gates of Hades, the power of the enemy, hell itself, Lord God, cannot overcome the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're thankful that he has won the victory, and we know, Lord God, that he won the victory. He won the victory on the cross. We're grateful, Lord Father, for the assurance, for the confidence that you give us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, for us. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would see Jesus and not see all the trouble and the things that try to pull us down, Lord God, and cause us to live in fear and frustration and depression and oppression, Lord God. I pray that we would see Jesus and hear his words, that he is building his church in the gates of Hades, and nothing else can overcome it. We thank you, Father, for that assurance, for that promise, Lord God, and help us to know and understand and live with the reality of the truth that it's not just for now. It has much to do with now, but Lord, it has to do with the hereafter as well, that our lives after we leave this earth have been secured, that we'll be with you, that you'll take us, hold us, and love us, and give us brand new bodies. Help us to live with that before us, dear God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who may be living in fear and doubt and frustration, who are only thinking about what they can see right now. I pray that you would teach them and teach us to look into eternity and to realize that the building that you're doing now is not just for now, but that it's for then, for a lifetime with you. We thank you, Lord, and I pray if there's someone who has never really given their life to the Savior, as Lord and Savior, repented of their sin, I pray that that one will turn, go in a different direction, making you turn to Christ. We thank you for that, Father. We pray for those who may be out of the ark of safety under the umbrella of your church, your people. Maybe they know you, but they're not connected. I pray that some would get connected, Lord. And I pray that you would draw them, for no one can come unless you draw them, Lord. We thank you. What you've done, what you're going to do, Lord, I pray for this church, that we would stand firm in the truth that you are building your church. Thank you, Lord. I love you, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the word. Yes, it is. Maybe
you are the reason.
Maybe you need to make that decision to give your life to Christ. The Bible says God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish or have everlasting life. If you've never given your life to Christ, maybe you've been in church, coming to church for years, but never truly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can simply today say, Lord, I am born a sinner, I repent of my sin and my rejection of you, and I give my life to you as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're without a church family. You know Christ, but you know you're not connected to the body of Christ. Maybe the Lord wants you to make the agape fellowship your church family. You can do that. If you make that decision to make that connection, why don't you let me know? Send me an email, tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Let me know your decision. Live in victory. The victory that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Won't you stand with me? Hallelujah.
You have won the
Thank you.